one of the rabbeim that I was zochet to, I think I mentioned him a number of times. His name was Rav Tzvi Dov Kanatovsky, Zochetag de Bracha. He was a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik, a Talmud Muvok of Rav Soloveitchik, and he was a very powerful darshan and someone actually who had a massive impact on my life. And so I'll say over something that I heard from him, I'll begin with that, in 1967. I actually have notes that I wrote in 1967. I've Xeroxed them since. The originals have more or less disintegrated. But actually, it's in my head, and so I don't really need notes. That's the impact that he had on me. And he was someone that the Rav used to wake him up at 3 o'clock in the morning when the Rav had a chiddush in the Rambam, and they used to walk along the banks of the... What river is that?
Hudson River.
They would walk along the bank. I heard this from my Rebbe myself. He told me. And I was, to be very honest with you, impacted by this Rebbe unbelievably. I was a freshman in college at the time, and he had a massive impact on my life. I became very close to him. He later on made Aliyah. He was also one of my models to come to Eretz Yisrael. And he came actually the same year as HaGoyim Laban Lichasin Zatzal. And they both had a massive influence on my life. Anyway, he was a very emotional person and incredibly powerful. And he was a Mechadish Nifla and a Darshan Nifla. And he was someone that really I looked up to tremendously. So I'm going to share with you what he said at the end of Parshas Vayetze. If you have a Chumash, it will be helpful. At the end of Parshas Vayetze, the Torah describes, and I've had the schools the last number of times to learn with Rav Yisrael Katz Shlita. So he is really also having an impact on me. And we discussed actually the concept of bris. The notion of a bris, as you know, is a covenant. And we have many covenants in Tanakh. And generally a bris, the Ramban points this out in Chumash, in Parshas Noach, that a bris essentially is between two parties that takes place. For example, even the concept of a bris milah, as you know, is between who and whom? Between the individual and Hashem, correct? And every bris really has two elements to it. Element number one, the Ramban points out, is some concrete, physical, generally physical, tangible kind of element that concretizes the bris. And then there's also what the bris stands for. Every bris, of course, has a particular message. We've been talking about, Yisrael and I, my Rebbe here, Mitalmida Yesem Mikulam, we've been talking about the bris of the Keshet. The bris of the Keshet referring to? Correct, the rainbow. That was also a very significant bris, and obviously the rainbow itself is the concrete sign of what Hashem indicated and committed himself not to bringing a mabul, not to destroying the world. So every bris has in it essentially two parties. And there's the concrete symbol of a bris, and there's also, as I said, what the bris stands for. So now we have at the end of the parsha, if you recall, that Yaakov and Lavan have a lot of interaction. I wouldn't call it necessarily, shall we say, the ideal ambience for interaction between two individuals, because they are two totally different personalities. Lavan is a, how shall we describe him? A shyster. He is someone who is full of avarice, someone who essentially is diabolical, a schemer, cunning, foxy, crafty kind of fellow.
Politician.
I'm sorry?
Politician.
Okay, I didn't say that. You said that, but probably correct. And Mashayin Kane, of course, Yaakov Avinu, who represents the Midah of MS. And these are two really totally antithetical poles, one to the other. So now, at the end of the parsha, take a look at the end of Vayetze. And these chumashim is found in the pagination here on page 76. And I want to discuss what I heard from my Rebbe, essentially what I think is a very significant understanding of the parsha. Let's start actually from page 75. They'll make it easier. Towards the end, if you remember, after the story of the Trufim, the story of the idols that Rachel actually took from Lavan, and she's sitting on them, and now the Torah goes on to describe in Perek, Lamed Al Pasuk Lamed Vav, the end of the bottom of page 75. Don't forget that Yaakov worked for Lavan for how many years?
20.
Correct? Rather lengthy period of time. During that entire period of time, we don't find that Yaakov actually in any way gets upset with Lavan, even though he certainly had good reason to be upset with Lavan. I'm not going to that, the details of that. I assume you're somewhat familiar with it. So now, finally, after this whole back and forth, so it says, first time that Yaakov becomes indignant, Yaakov loses it, so to speak, and becomes angry at Laban, and indicates to him in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Kimishashtra et kol kelai, You examine all my utensils, ma matzas mikol klei beisechav, and going on to the next pasuk, ze esrim shana anochi imach. For 20 years I have worked for you. And Yaakov describes, by the way, and this is very fascinating, these psukim is quoted by the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Chirus, and also quoted in Shulchan Aruch and Chasam Mishpat, namely, when Yaakov worked for Laban as a shepherd, how careful he was, how cautious he was, how honest he was. Look in Pasuk Lamates. Trei folo evesi elecho, anochi achateno, miyodi tevakshena, genuvasi yom, ugenuvasi loylo, hoyisi bayom, achalani chorev, vikarach baloylo, means we're talking about during different seasons, namely during the winter. Obviously it was cold, Kerach, and of course other periods of time during the year, Yaakov Avinu worked 24-7 without Hesek Adas. Matter of fact, the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Chirus, he tells us, Yaakov is the model, he calls him Sharei Yaakov HaTzadik. It's the only time in Mishnah Torah the Rambam used such a language. I would not know that except Rav Soloveitchik told it to us. Sharei Yaakov HaTzadik, he calls him a Tzadik. The way he worked as a shomer for Lavan. And he worked, obviously, honestly. I'm always reminded, whenever I read that pasuk, I think of the Rambam, I'm reminded that there were times when I lived in New York City, and I used to wait for the bus, and the like, and I would watch people working on, essentially doing the following. They were trying to repair all the potholes in New York City, of which there are no shortage of them. Every time I drive in the FDR drive, it's a nace that my axle doesn't go, and my tires don't go. Really, I'm telling you, an absolute next golovi, an overt miracle, because the entire road is full of potholes. You would not know from Boca, how would you know about potholes? There, everything is gadeh natachta. But anyway, so I would watch them, and I noticed that they fixing potholes, and every 10 minutes they'd take a coffee break, which usually was a half hour. I was dispelled from that. I'm just observing them, 10 minutes of work, half hour coffee break, 10 minutes of work, and of course, my tax money is going to pay these people, etc. What they're doing. And then I thought of Yaakov HaTzadik, who worked 24-7, Pasuk Mem. Ha'yisi b'yom ha'chalani chorev v'kerach ba'loyla, v'atidat sh'nosim einoy. And he writes, Zeli Asim Shonor, he rather articulates, 20 years, avaratich ha'beis v'shonu m'shnei b'n osecha, and v'atachalev in maskurit yaseres monem, you attempted to dupe me and fool me, that is to say, Lavan, many, many times. And then he says the following, and now we'll read the psukim carefully. Membet. Lulei Elokei Avi Elokei Avram Pachad Yitzchak Hayoli. If not for what? The God of my father, the God of Avram and Pachad Yitzchak. Kiyata Rekam Shalach Toni. I would have walked out of here, literally. How? Rekam. Empty handed. You would have duped me, you would have fooled me. Es Onyi V'yesigia Kapai Roi Elokei Mayocha Chomesh. But Hashem saw my commitment. Hashem saw my honesty. Hashem saw my, what I did in terms of the work I did. And therefore, that's what saved me. And now we have Laban responding to Yaakov. I mean, this is the first time that Yaakov really, I would say, erupts. If I can use that term. You know, Mount Vesuvius sometimes erupts. So here we have some lava on the part of Yaakov Avinu, which is unusual. Extraordinary for Yaakov, because usually he was... Correct, he was completely composed all the way. 20 years he suffered through Laban. And yet doesn't respond, doesn't react. And now suddenly he reacts. So what does Laban say? Bayan Laban v'yomer Yaakov. Habanos binosai v'habanim banai. Everything is mine. The daughters are mine. The children are mine. Hatzon tzoni, the pasture, the flock. The animals are mine. V'chal she'atoru elihu. It's all mine. He has this very possessive kind of sense about himself. V'livnosai mo'es aleilu ayom v'livnim asher yolodu. But now he suggests, he sees that Yaakov is really losing it, so to speak. And therefore, we better see what we can do. Here we have a clear, explicit statement. What does he want to do? Let's make a covenant, you and I. So what does Yaakov do? He takes a stone, and he goes ahead and decides to erect a matzeva. What's a matzeva? A kind of monument, okay, of sorts. He tells his brothers, his compatriots, his family, they should gather stones. They take stones, and what do? They make a gol. What is a gal? A pile of stones. They eat there. And then the Torah says, this is one of the few times the Torah uses Aramaic. It's a Gemara Megillah that you're probably familiar with. Laban calls it Yigarsa Adusa. Anyone translate those two words? Yigarsa Adusa. Just a literal translation we're looking for. The Targum, by the way, who also speaks in Aramaic, how does he write? Yagarsa Adusa. He just simply cites the text as it is. And Rashi, on the spot, says, Targumo shel Galeid. Rashi tells you the word Yagarsa Adusa means Galeid. It means Yaakov calls it by one name, and Laban calls it another name. Laban calls it Yagarsa Adusa, Yaakov calls it Galeid. Let's continue. Vayom Laban, Hagal Azeid, Ben Yir, Ben Chayom. This should be a testimony between you and me, and therefore he called it Galeid. And then he gives a Musa Shmuz to Yaakov in Pasuk Memtes, Nun, Imtanes, Benosai, if you decide to treat my daughters, to maltreat them, not to treat them properly, appropriately. And if you marry other women, that I'm telling you, I'm invoking Hashem as an aid. So that's what Laban says. He continues, Vayom Laban, Yaakov, Vinei Agal Azeh, Vinei HaMatzeva, Asher Abisu Bini Benecha. This is the Gal, the Matzeva, Eid Agal Azeh, Eid HaMatzeva. There's going to be a testimony. Imani Laban, Alechas Agal Azeh, means I'm not going to violate the terms of the agreement. The Imato, Lo Tavor, Alechas Agal Azeh. You're not going to violate the terms of the agreement. And what does he do? He now takes an oath. And who does he take an oath in, shall we say, he invokes who? The God of Abraham, Pasuk Nun Gimel. The God of Nachor, Elohei Avim, the God of their father, which means the God of whom? The God of Terach, which of course was, shall we say, Avodah Zarah, idolatry. And what does Yaakov do? He swears, B'fachad Aviv Yitzchak. He swears in the name of whom? The God of his father Yitzchak. So there are a number of discrepancies here between Laban and Yaakov. I just want to point out the discrepancies seem to be fairly evident, but I'm really interested, and I know my Rebbe was very interested in the following. What was the nature of this bris? And we know a bris means a covenant, and there's every covenant either, as I said before when I introduced this topic, the Ramban says that a covenant has two elements. One is the concrete element that concretizes the covenant. Two is what the covenant stands for. What was the nature of the covenant here? What was happening? What exactly was happening from Lavan's standpoint? What was happening from Yaakov's standpoint? So my Rebbe, Rav Kanatapsky Zatzal, one of my children is named after him, Tzvi Dov. Ad Kidei Kach, I had such a love for this Rebbe, I named one of my children after him. And when I see this child, I think of my Rebbe, Rav Tzvi Dov Kanatapsky. Do you know him, Tzvi Dov? Chaval. He's like his uncle. The one that you know. Ask Rabbi Rimla. He's a brother-in-law. So he'll be able to give you some insight. That's just a minor comment here. Private conversation. Okay, so what was the nature of the covenant? So my Rebbe suggested Yaakov has one idea in his head and Laban has another idea in his head. What's Laban's intention? Laban realizes that Yaakov is about to, as you would say, split. That means to leave. Yaakov's about to leave town. He's had enough of being in the ambience of Laban. He realizes time has come that, shall we say, I go my way, you go your way. The Netziv, by the way, in his Parashat HaTorah, I assume you're familiar with the HaMikdavar, Kisader, he speaks about this quality of Yaakov, and the truth is this quality represents Klal Yisrael. And Rav Soloveitchik, I think I mentioned this in Parshas, if I'm not mistaken, Parshas Chayisara, Ger V'Toshav Anochi Imochem, Tzvei Dinim, that a Jew has to learn how to be both a Ger and a Toshav at the same time. There's almost a contradiction in terms. It's a paradox. How can you be a Ger and a Toshav? Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Ramban, all the Rishonim, the Archaim, they'll talk about it. Every single Rishon discusses that problem. What is a Ger? A Ger is a stranger, and a Toshav is a settler, someone who is of a permanent nature, permanently rooted. How can you be both a Ger and a Toshav? So Rav Soloveitchik said, when it comes to issues that relate to our religion and our own spirituality, and our own uniqueness and our own destiny, we have to be what? Gerim. We're not part of the world at large. When it comes to, however, contributing to the world at large in terms of economy, in terms of doing things for the community at large and for the, shall we say, society as a whole, then of course we are Toshavim. And you have to learn how to somehow create that kind of balance. That's, by the way, something in the, as they say, in the Gola, in the, shall we say, back in America, that's really what a Jew has to do. It's not a simple balancing act. It's not a simple act at all, because our primary allegiance is to what? To our religion and to Hashem. We have to surrender to that, and we have to try to do it in a way where we don't neglect or completely ignore or abandon the world at large, but we still are feeling, shall we say, that we contribute to society at large. So that's a Ger B'Toshav. The reason why I say that, because Yaakov realizes, as that's what the Nesiv writes, can say, Vayishkon Yisrael betach badad en Yaakov. Hey, nam devadot yishkon, if we're by ourselves, yishkon will be able to survive. If goyim, if we assimilate, if we acculturate among the goyim, lo yischashav, we won't be able to have a tzchus kiyam, we won't be able to maintain our shall we say, our fidelity to our religion, our distinctiveness, and the like. So Yaakov is basically in an environment which is that of Laban, a venal, greedy, scheming, conniving kind of type, which represent values that are very inimical to Yaakov Avinu. And then what Yaakov realizes, he has to leave. However, Laban, what is his intention? We have to somehow keep the family together. Because he realizes a lot of his atzlocha comes from Yaakov Avinu. So there are two different kibunim, two different directions that each one has. Yaakov's kibun is what? To maintain the, maintain his own integrity by leaving. Or as the poet said, good fences make good neighbors. You're familiar with that? And Laban said, no, we have to somehow maintain our unity. How do we see that? So my Rebbe said the following. Take a look at the number of discrepancies that exist here between Laban and Yaakov. I'll just mention two or three of them. They're pretty obvious. We mentioned already some of them. What name does Yaakov give to this particular pile of stones? And what name does Laban give to the pile of stones? Yaakov calls it Galeh. What I said a moment ago, good fences make good neighbors. Stones, of course, separate. I build a fence of stones, if you will, or a pile of stones that separate between yourself and myself. Laban calls it Yigar Sardusa. Anyone know the term? The little translation, which we didn't give yet. The word Yigar, the Nitziv points this out. The Pasuk says, you're probably familiar with the Pasuk, Leich el Nemola Otzel Rei Dvachea Vachacham. You know that Pasuk? I'm sure you're familiar with it. Pasuk in Mishlei. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Sluggard refers to someone who is lazy. A pusillanimous person. Correct? Noach? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Raid Rachel Vachacham. Watch her. You ever saw ants at work? Especially when they're preparing for the winter. There's a Medrash in Dvarim about it also. I'm not going to go into it right now in this month. But they are industrious and they are very efficient and they're intelligent. Their own kind of intelligence, of course, they have a kind of instinct. Instinctive intelligence, how they prepare for the winter. So the word Yigar, it says in the Pasuk of Mishlei, Asher Ogar Bakayitz Lachma. The word Ogar means to gather. Aleph Gimel Reish. So therefore, the Nitziv translates Yigar Sa'adusa. Laban wants to gather the troops together. He wants to, once again, maintain the family unity. He does not want Yaakov to leave him. But Yaakov says, no, good fences make good neighbors. That's one distinction right away in the name that's conferred upon this particular gal. Distinction number two, that Laban gives Yaakov a Musa Shmuz about don't you maltreat my daughters and all that. He's the great tzaddik, of course, the great Malach Hashem Sokos, and he's giving Musa Shmuz in. Of course, he's a hypocrite par excellence, Shein Kamo. I can't describe it right now, but you take a look at Mefarshim, you'll see this. And what is Yaakov's response? Essentially, Yaakov does not respond to that quote-unquote Musa Shmuz, but what they do is Yaakov invokes, shall we say, a Shmua, and he also takes apparently some sort of an oath. There's one distinction though. Yaakov swears in the name of whom? Pachad Avi Yitzchak. And what does Laban attempt to do? He attempts to invoke not just one generation, but previous generations where obviously the families come together. But Yaakov said no. Yaakov invokes Yitzchak because Yitzchak already is set apart from Laban. You know what I'm saying? There's another indication here of the reflection that there's a fundamental distinction between the two. Beyond that, the Torah then goes on to say, "Vayizbach Yaakov Zevach Bahor." If you are familiar, the Meshech Chochma points out over here, this is the first time we find in Chumash Shechita with reference to Chulin. We know there's a din of Shechita with reference to Kachin, that we're all familiar with in Vayikra, but there's also a concept of Shechita when a person, Chazal speak about people who actually were very medactic about this, that when you eat Sar Chulin, generally speaking, people would just go ahead and engage in outright slaughter of the animal as opposed to Shechita. But here Yaakov is now involved in Shechita for Chulin, and it's very fascinating. Rishonim actually talk a lot about this. They speak about the Mishnah in Chulin. You're probably familiar with the Mishnah in Chulin. The Mishnah says that Shechitas Akum Nevela. That if a goy does Shechita, so the result is Nevela. Nevela means there's no Heter Shechita. That's what Nevela by definition means. Generally, we translate the word Nevela as meaning what? A carcass. An animal that dies without Heter Shechita. That's a Mishnah in Chulin. And Yaakov here is Mechadish Tadin of Shechita. Again, Shechita is one of the areas that shows that we are distinct and totally separate from the nations of the world. They don't engage in Shechita. You know how they go ahead and, shall we say, render an animal fit for eating? There are several ways. One, that's right. They stun the animal. It's called stunning. There's a whole discussion among the Puskim, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, Zatzal, One of the Dolei Apostkim in Hisvidei Eish has many tshuvas about this topic. What else? What other approach do they use besides the stunning electric shock approach to go kill the animal? What? You what?
Bullet.
Correct. You simply take a, you put a bullet through the animal's brain. What else?
Put a chicken in air in the viral section.
That's a Gemara Beitzah. What does that have to do with this? What?
Yeah,
they have that also, but they also can sometimes take a club the animal to death. You know, one of the arguments that many have. Sorry?
Hang it upside down.
Correct. There are many different approaches that they use, and we consider Shechita to be the most humane of all the approaches. This, as you know, has been, shall we say, contested by many, both in Europe. They attempted to, actually, there are some countries that ban Shechita. But the fact of the matter is that Shechita has been proven to be, there's a lot of studies on this matter, have been proven to be the most humane way of essentially putting an animal to death. My point being that Yaakov Avinu is mechadish the din of Shechita, which separates us and Umos HaOlos. And my Rebbe suggested that what you have over here is essentially a tension between Yaakov and Lavan. What Lavan wants to do is to maintain the family unity. Yaakov realizes that I cannot do so. And one of the elements I'll just mention, this idea that many Rishonim assume that, as I mentioned to you, that the reason why Shechita Sakam is Osur is because there's a pasuk actually that's found later on in Chumash and Kisisa. The Torah says, "Hishamalecha pentichos brisli yoshev aretz." We're afraid you might come to consummate a covenant with those people living in Eretz Yisrael. Bezonoch harei Eloheim, you'll be led to idolatry. Bezovchu leloheim, and then you'll go ahead and even offer up sacrifice to their gods. Bekorlecha biyachadla mizivcho, and that's one of the makoros that for Shechita. Shechita, in effect, sets us apart from the Umas HaOlam, from the nations of the world. That's what Yaakov Avinu did. Now, essentially, what we have over here is a fundamental, if you will, even difference of opinion between Yaakov and Lavan, what the function of this bris is. Is the function of the bris to bring the people together, to bring the families together? And from Yaakov's perspective, the function of the bris is to separate them entirely. And that is reflected in the number of differences that the Torah has over here between Yaakov and Lavan. That's what my Rebbe suggested. And now I just want to, on this matter, if you will, expand a bit further on this entire discussion. When the Torah says over here in Pasuk Memvav Memzayin that Vayichal Avanu Vayasu Go Vayichal Lalam and Yigarsa Adusa used the Aramaic and Yaakov used the Hebrew. So let me ask you a question. Yaakov and Lalam speak together a number of times in the Parsha. I can assume that what language do they speak in when they converse with each other? Lefian used IT, there's no question. What language did they converse in? Aramaic. That was the language, the vernacular of Haran. Correct? Aramaic. And what the Torah actually mentions here, the Torah doesn't obviously cite the original discussion, but rather the Torah translates it to what? Lashon HaKodesh. And we understand ourselves that the conversation between them was conducted in Aramaic, because that was the vernacular, that was the Sfas HaMedina, at that point in time. I'll give you another example, if you don't like this example. When Moshe speaks to Paro, what language did Moshe speak to Paro in? Correct, Egyptian, unquestionably. The Gemara says in Saita that Paro did not know Lashon HaKodesh. It's a Gemara. Paro did not speak Hebrew. And Rashi, actually, if you look at Rashi and Bereshis, you probably are familiar with this. There's a Rashi and Bereshis. Where is that Rashi? You have Vayechi. Turn to Vayechi for a second. Oh, it's still there. Perek Nun Pasuk Vav. Rashi in Vayechi, page 124. You see where we are talking? Perek Nun Pasuk Vav. Kasherish Biecha. This is going on when Yosef actually tells the people to go and embalm his father, and they do so, and 40 days pass, and then the Torah tells us that Yosef speaks to the house of Paro, not directly, he's a little embarrassed, he tells him that my father imposed a shvuah upon me that what, I'm going to die and I want to be buried where? In Eretz Yisrael. And Yosef is a little bit uncomfortable telling this to Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, he's the Mishnah of Melech Mitzrayim. It's not so simple, correct? And what happens? Paro says, okay, Pasuk Vav. Do as you took a shvua, you took an oath, go ahead. So Rashi says there in Pasuk Vav, if not for the oath, I wouldn't let you do this. But Paro was afraid to tell Yosef that he should violate what? An oath. Shelo yomer im kein, never al shuwa shenishbati lecha. Shelo agale al shor hakodesh ani makir. Odev al shivim lashim v'yato incha makir bo. Kiyisim asecha sota. Clear Rashi quotes the Gemara in Saita that he did not know Lashon HaKodesh. So therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to Paro, what language does he speak to him?
Egyptian.
And we can understand as well, and I imagine, let's say Balak and Bilam. When Balak and Bilam speak to each other, what language are they speaking? The Moabite language, undoubtedly. And yet when the Torah actually records all of these conversations, what does it record it? Lashon HaKodesh. So now the question is, why in our Parsha does the Torah use now the Aramaic? Yigar Sadusa, he says the translation of the word Galay. So the Torah should have said, Vayikolo Yaakov Lavan Galay. We would understand that Yaakov used Galay B'Lashon HaKodesh, and Lavan used it in Aramaic. He called it Yigar Sadusa. You hear the question? So apparently the answer must be that the Torah wants to say that even though Yaakov spent 20 years in the house of Lavan, and clearly, obviously, he spoke Aramaic fluently, he acquired that language, and now it's a time of what? Where he's going to, trying to reconcile with Laban. Despite that fact, Yaakov lo shina es lashono. He did not change his language. When he has to speak to Laban, he speaks to him in the language that Laban understands. And as I said, here the Torah tells us that he calls it Yigar Sa'adusa, but Yaakov karolo galei, Yaakov is makvid to speak in what language? Lashon HaKodesh. And we know very well, Chazal, this you're probably not familiar with, I assume you are, when they went down to Mitzrayim, it's a very famous Chazal, that here, even though Klal Yisrael became, shall we say, mired in the Tumah of Mitzrayim, they were careful about a number of things, and one of them was Shaloshinu Sashonu. That's a Chazal, well-known Medrash, not to change the language. And again, when there's a need to speak to the Egyptian overlords, of course they spoke to him in Egyptian. However, between themselves, how did they speak? They spoke using Lashon HaKodesh, not in Egyptian. And Chazal say that, it's a Medrash that says one of the reasons why Klal Yisrael Zocheh Tegula, Loshinu Es Lashonam. They were makpid to speak Dafka, the Lashon HaKodesh. It's a very significant statement. And I want to just point out to you, I assume you're aware of it, that even though it's true that there's a Ramah, the Ramah writes in his Truvis, the Ramah says in Ramah referring to Rabbi Moshe Isserles, the gentleman who wrote the Ashkenazi glosses of the Shulchan Aruch, so he writes in the Truvis Ramah that even Aramaic has Kedusha. Why? It was also given at Sinai, and he says, he krova the Lashon HaKodesh. He said it's what? It's a cognate language of what? Of Hebrew. It happens to be that. Aramaic and Hebrew do have a lot of areas of commonality. But certainly, there's no question Aramaic is not Lashon HaKodesh. It's not Hebrew. It's not the same as Hebrew. And it's very interesting that the fact of the matter is that why were Klal Yisrael so makpid on speaking Lashon HaKodesh? And the answer, of course, is, what do Chazal mean when they quote this Medrash? The answer, of course, is as a result of Lashon HaKodesh, even though Klal Yisrael were mired in the Tumah of Mitzrayim, and according to Chazal, they went down to such a low level, they were even almost at the 50th level of Tumah, and God forbid that would have been the end. However, the fact Loshinu Es Lashonam is a very significant factor because Lashon HaKodesh still connects us to what? To Kedusha. Lashon HaKodesh, that's why it's called Kodesh. It connects us to holiness, to sanctity. It's very interesting. There's a famous Bachogos, the Rambam Ramban. I assume you're probably familiar with it. If you learn Ramban al Torah, the Rambam writes, the famous Rambam, Mor de Buchim. He says here in the Chelek Gimel, why is it called Lashon HaKodesh? So the Rambam contends, Lo Yimtu Bo Shum Tevas Genai. The Rambam says that the Lashon HaKodesh does not have language that describes, for example, the reproductive organs, the sexual organs of a human being, and it doesn't have any language that relates to sexual relationships. It's always used by kinui. Ramban disagrees with him. He says, what are you talking about? And the Ramban says, the reason why Lashon HaKodesh is called Lashon HaKodesh, he said, because Divrei Torah and Nevuah, Bechol Divrei Kedusha, B'Lashon Ahu Nemru. And it's also the Lashon that Hashem speaks to the Nevi'im, and the Shem HaSakdoshim, Hashem created the world, B'Lashon HaKodesh. The Malachim speak B'Lashon HaKodesh. Ramban is found in Shmos, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Gigimel. It's good I do read this Ramban. In general, there's a whole discussion among the Poskim. I think it's discussed by the Taz among the Avraham, and Shin Zayin, Hilchos Shabbos, You probably remember that. There they have a discussion regarding whether Lashon HaKodesh has Kedusha Be'etzem or not. But it would seem that this is dependent on the Machlokes, the Rambam and Ramban. According to the Rambam, it doesn't have Kedusha. The Etzem Lashon doesn't have Kedusha. According to the Ramban, no. There is Kedusha in the Lashon of Lashon HaKodesh. The reason why I say all this is simply that Klal Yisrael, because of their fealty to Lashon HaKodesh, were able to maintain their connection to Kedusha. So the fact of the matter is that sometimes a person could still speak Hebrew and yet could also curse in Hebrew. Trust me, there's no shortage of people, including those who live here in this country, who not a curse in Hebrew in a very eloquent kind of fashion. It's very fascinating that even in other areas that there should be Kedusha, for example, Eretz HaKodesh, Eretz Yisrael is Eretz HaKodesh. So what should it really convey? What should it radiate? Kedusha. That's why you come to Eretz Yisrael to learn, because you're in an environment of Kedusha. Correct? Yushalayim Yir HaKodesh is Mashpia Mor Kedusha. Beis HaMikdash is Mashpia Mor Kedusha. Correct? It's all radiating Kedusha. So now the question is, who has more Kedusha? Titus HaRasha, who brings the Zona into Kaddish Kadoshim, the Gemara Gittin, and on the paroches of the Aron Kodesh, commits an aver with her, or Rav and Shmuel and Baba? What would you say? Titus is Tomei Shebitzmeim. He is the ultimate in Tumah. Rav and Shmuel Tzadiki Olam. He uses Titus, Dvarim Shebikdusha, for what? For despicable purposes. On the paroches, Kodesh Kadoshim, with his Zayna, the Gemara Gittin. So obviously, he's not mashpia any kedusha whatsoever. But my point is that, in order that Hashem actually brought us to Eretz Yisrael, which is Eretz HaKodesh, one second, wants us to use Lashon HaKodesh in Eretz Yisrael, wants us to appreciate the kedusha of Shabbos and the kedusha of Yom Tov, in order to achieve different types of ruchnius. Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba, and Yom Tov, of course, has its own beautiful aspects to it. But Dafka, someone has to open up his heart in order to appreciate that kedusha. And therefore, someone who does not open up his heart will not be zochet to appreciate neither Shabbos nor Yom Kippur. Everything depends on each one of us. And the reason why I mention this is because there's a famous Rambam, Pirsha Mishnayis, that's what I wanted to cite to you, in Maseches Avos. What a Rambam. The Rambam says the following. I'm going to read the Lashon HaRambam. It's really an incredible Rambam that he writes as he does. The Rambam says there are Yesh Chasidim Me'anshe Torasenu. There are, what should we call them, pious people who are observant Jews, who are not ready in a Sudas Mitzvah to hear any kind of shirin b'loshin las, to hear any, what, a shir in a secular language, let's say in English. Why? Gamim tokna meshubach, even let's say the content of that English shir is, let's say, full of what? Divrei Torah, or Divrei Kedusha, because English is pasul and treif. It's a secular language, it should not be heard. And the opposite, if they hear a shir b'lashon HaKodesh, even though it's full of profanity, that they love. Is it what the Rambam says? So what does the Rambam say to these people? He calls it absolute stupidity. Sichlus gemura. Dvarim meshubachim, things that are praiseworthy, divrei Torah, chachma musa, can be said in any language. While things that are rachman litzlan, Dvarim Megunim, Uphusim, things that are despicable and revolting and repugnant, Chas V'Shalom, even Lashon HaKodesh, it should be said. Isn't this a Seichel to the Rambam? The Rambam was Molly Seichel, trust me. I mean, he doesn't need my Askama. The Rambam was Molly Seichel, that's what he's saying. He knows to hear Lashon HaKodesh, Dvarim Uphusim, is much worse than hearing them in English. Because if I'm using Lashon HaKodesh for Rachman al-Assad, despicable, revolting purposes, that's something which is absolutely beneath contempt. And Lashon HaKodesh can only be used for what? For, shall we say, Dvarim, Mikudashim, and the like. And that's the point. As by the way, you probably are aware of it, the Rambam wrote most of his Svarim in what language? Arabic. What did he not write in Arabic? Mishnah Torah was not written in Arabic. The Rambam wrote most of his Svarim in Arabic. Pirsha Mishnayis was written in Arabic because that was the vernacular. That was the language that was spoken in the days of the Rambam. So why should I write in a language that most people don't understand? Better to write in a language that people understand. As a matter of fact, I think that there's a very well-known and obviously very popular and also very, I think, really, they revolutionized the Torah world. They call them Art Scroll, if I'm not mistaken. And they wrote in English. Why? The answer is, it's Baruch Hashem, many people speak that language, and that's the vernacular. That's the Lashon that's spoken. But however, it's very clear that if you want to have a Hashpah of a Kedusha, what language do you use? Lashon HaKodesh. Dafka Hebrew, that's Hashpah of Kedusha. Okay, let me just finish. I want to say, I know you want to say something, all of you, at least two of you, but I just have something that I have to say, and I have to finish it. So if you give me a few more minutes, and if you don't mind. So I just now want to mention, since we are coming to Hanukkah, and you are aware that these are days that are established Lahalo Vaidah and the Nes of the Yitzhak of the Chashmonaim over the Syrian Greeks. What do the Yivanim want to do? So we say in the davening, Lashkicham Torah Secha, what do they want to do? We should get the Torah, Laviyah Mechukei Ritzonecha, we should be Mekai Mitzis. So they will go there against Shabbos, against Rosh Chodesh, against Bris Milah. And what does this mean? Lashkicham Torah Secha, they wanted to bring about Shichas HaTorah, we should forget the Torah. There's a Medrash. The Choshech Al Pnei Tom, Zu Yavon. That a terrible gzeros. And the word choshech implies, of course, the opposite of Torah, which is light. When you forget the Torah, that's darkness. So one of the things that the Syrian Greeks did in order to bring choshech to the world is the Gemara Megillah that you're all familiar with. Which Gemara am I referring to? They wanted to translate the Torah into Greek. Namely, who are we talking about? Ptolemy? Melech Mitzrayim from the Malchut Yavon. He took 72 skenim, the Gemara describes it. And what did he do? He told them to translate the Torah into Greek. He put each one in a separate room, so they should not be able to have any contact with each other. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara says, Nasan Eitzah B'Libam, they were masking the Dea Achas. They translated the Torah with a number of Shinuyim, because of Divich Shashos. It was a miracle, miraculously. 72 Zkenim, with the exact same changes, all made exactly the same. Obviously, it was Siyata Dishmaya. And that day, in effect, was worthy, in effect, of having a Yom Tov. Because 72 Zkenim had in mind the same idea. Chazal would not cover a Yom Tov. You know what Chazal would cover that day? A Tainis. What Tainis is that? Ches B'Teves. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tov Kuf Pei. It says that day that the Nes occurred, B'choshech Lo'ilam Shloshes Hayomim. Darkness came to the world for 3 days. It's one of the days mentioned in Megillas Tainis. Megillas Tainis is a collection of Yom Tovim that Chazal had, Bezman HaMikdash, things that, all kinds of tzaros that happened to our forebears, and you should be misaneh. We're not knowing to fast on Ches B'Teves, but those who say Slichot, I don't think there are too many people left who are saying Slichot, everyone runs away from Slichot, but there are those who say Slichot, the Ashkenazim, and our servant Teves mentioned that as well, that the day of Ches B'Teves was Nikva Ziyom HaTainis. So the question is, why? Why would Chazal Kover Tainis? The answer is because translating the Torah into Greek is a day of gloom for Klal Yisrael. Chazal saw the terrible spiritual nezek that might come out as a result of that, because what will happen? Jews who live in Egypt or Jews who live in other countries, maybe Syrian Greek countries, they'll no longer, shall we say, learn Lashon HaKodesh. Why should I bother? If I can translate everything into English, why should I bother studying Lashon HaKodesh? English is sufficient. And Lashon HaKodesh will be forgotten, Chas V'Sholom. The Torah will not be learned with the same Kedusha the way it's learned till now. Yes, Art Scroll English is also Kadosh. It's the Torah, no question about it. It's not the same Kedusha as Limud Lashon HaKodesh. And the fact of the matter is that you probably are aware of this. Mendelssohn, he translated his famous Bayer on Tanakh, he translated the Torah into German. And we know what happened to Mendelssohn's relatives. They assimilated. They became non-Jews. And the question of the matter is, the fact of the matter is that whoever does not know Lashon HaKodesh in the original Hebrew is really lacking terribly, sorely missing in terms of many, many issues. So this is part of what I call Lashkicham Torasecha Ulavira Mechuke Ritzonecha. And you know very well, I don't have to tell you any Kiddushim, I'm sure you are quite familiar with it. That, by the way, you're probably also familiar with this, that those who originally translated the Tanakh into German, then he wanted to introduce German into the Tefillah, the early reformers, etc., etc. And he also eliminated from the Siddur, what did they eliminate? Tzion, Yerushalayim, take a look at the Mishnah Berurah, Siv Kuf Aleph, Siv Kuf Yud-Gimel, he makes reference to that. And beyond that, Shabbos became, Sunday became Shabbos, and all kinds of other tikkunim, which led to assimilation. And obviously all this came about as a result of what? Transforming Lashon HaKodesh and actually deciding to utilize other languages. And certainly today the situation, Baruch Hashem, there are Jews who don't know Hebrew so well, but they have Oskol, they have other ability to come to the Torah. But at the end of the day, what must every single person in this room know well? Lashon HaKodesh. It's really critical. Because without Lashon HaKodesh, drashas of Chazal are built on diukim and psukim, and in general, gematrias and Rashi Tevas that cannot be translated, and many, many, shall we say, drashas of Chazal, there are a number of great Pashoni Amikra, the Malbim, the Ksava Kabbalah, people of that sort, that they built their entire Perushim on Lashon HaKodesh. And that's why I mentioned this, Dafka, because I think it's very critical that all of you here try to become massive experts in Lashon HaKodesh. And as a matter of fact, I'll read a famous Rambam. First, I'll read a Gemara in Sukkah. The Gemara says, Kodna Yedil Adaber, Kodna knows how to speak. What does his father teach him? Shema Yisrael, Torah Tzivolon Moshe, and Lashon HaKodesh. You probably are familiar with that. There's a Rashi in Chumash. Dvarim per Gidal, Apostle Gites. When the Imanatim Osamas Melechem Adaber Bom, says Rashi, Mikan Omru, Shatinu Maskel Adaber, when a child begins to speak, Ovin Masich Ima, Lashon HaKodesh, Umalam Do Torah. Babaran Lichasin Zatzal told me he grew up in a home where his father spoke in Hebrew because of this Rashi. The Rambam writes in Pirush HaMishnayos, you're probably not familiar with the famous Rambam, be careful about a certain light mitzvah, says the Rambam. What light mitzvah is that? Among the items that he mentions, limidas Lashon HaKodesh, speaking Hebrew. So one of the advantages that among the thousand reasons to move to Eretz Yisrael, I mentioned a few. Today, in different contexts, I mentioned three, but I won't go into all the details. Among the thousand reasons is Lashon HaKodesh. Because if you have Lashon HaKodesh, you know what you have? The ability to learn through Tanakh and Mishnayot and Midrashim and Masechtot much easier. You have a facility with language, you can really conquer the world. It's harder to do so when you just have command of the art scroll in English. I'm not in any way poo-pooing that. I had a brother-in-law, Zichrono Livracha, worked for art scroll for several decades. He wrote on Taros, he wrote Yerushalmis, he wrote Bablis. So it's a very good thing, no question about it. However, the key is to become proficient in Lashon HaKodesh. I have grandchildren who know Chamishi Chumshei Torah by heart. They're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. By heart. Why? Because they have Lashon HaKodesh. They know Sdarma Mishnayis by heart before the Bar Mitzvah. By Bar Mitzvah, they all gone through Shisha Siddur Mishnah, every one of them. Why? Because they know Lashon HaKodesh. That's what you have to try to work on this year. It's one of the things that's very significant. Shana Aleph, Shana Bet. And you can do it. You're capable of doing it. So it's a question of acclimating yourself. Okay, Yisrael, you wanted to speak and someone else wanted to. That's correct. You happen to be correct. And there's one to talk about that, but that's not for now. But you remind me, I'll discuss it with you. Yeah, what was the other comment? There was another comment here. Someone wanted to comment. Actually, I wanted to make mention of, but I don't have time really to talk about it. I noticed in the Pasuk, I don't know if you, I'm asking, but often when you try to translate the Pasuk into another language, it loses. Al kein karola makamahu b'yashava kisham nishmu shneem. I'll translate it. I'll provide the translation. Therefore, they called that place Be'er Sheva because there, both of them swore. What does that mean? I don't think it has any meaning whatsoever. Unkelus, by the way, translates it. I assume you learn Unkelus. So it says, Al-Kirin Koro La'asro Ahu Be'er Sheva Are Tamon Kayimun Tarveyon. Trust me, if you have knowledge of Lashon HaKodesh, you will be in a better situation. Much better. and you'll be able to learn with greater profundity, and you can acquire it. It's not so difficult. You know, in my days, my father, Hashem, was very into diktuk. And I was told by a Shana Al student in yeshiva, Rabbi, that's the most boring subject I've ever had in my entire life. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's all, I'll just finish with this. He wrote a sefer called Tita Emes Yaakov, not a very popular sefer. You know why? He had to save his devoto to diktuk. So the yeshiva world decided it's not for us. Without diktuk, you can't move. Anyone here is a Balkari? All of you probably learn for your bar mitzvah. How is it possible to learn without knowing diktuk? Can you learn properly without knowing diktuk? The answer, of course, is no. So, in my shul, there's someone who teaches people how to learn, young men, teaches them diktuk. They have to study with him for half a year if they want to use his services. He happens to be very good. He's also a tremendous Balkari. How could you not learn diktuk, Chad? Shvanoch, basics. Through Akhtana, through Agdola, the basics. I'm not asking Ibn Janach to know the diktuk of the great grammarians, Menachem, Ibn Abrab, Menachem Ben Tzruk. Rav Soloveitchik was familiar with that. Okay, that's a higher madrega. But basics we have to know, and this is really, I think, one of the significant aspects of this parsha, is this, shall we say, interaction between Yaakov and Laban, and while Yaakov was medaktik, just as Chal Yisrael Mitzrayim was medaktik, Loshina was Loshonam, Yaakov was also medaktik in a similar way. So I hope and pray that you'll take my message to heart. Try your best to improve your reading skills, your Lashon HaKodesh, to perfect it to the point that you can do it. Trust me, you can do it. All you can do it. It's not so difficult. Some people have a chush for language more than others, but everyone here is capable of improving the language. Even someone who speaks Yiddish fluently can also actually acquire Lashon HaKodesh. When I lived in the city of Toronto, so there's a well-known cheder, a very large cheder of a very famous family, and they were not happy with the Yiddish that was being spoken. I think, I don't know if I mentioned it to you. So they brought in from Yerushalayim, Yerushalmi Rabbeim, who really speak Yiddish. But the problem is the local yokels don't exactly understand Yiddish. I told you the Yiddish that people have today, American Yiddish is, Ich bin sehr disappointed. That's how they speak Yiddish. That means I'm very disappointed. But he speaks a real Yiddish, Chesky. What? That's the Yiddish you're trying to teach him. You have a lot of work ahead of you. But anyway, the kids are so the we have Rabbi and Yeshiva. You know, their Yiddish consists of Rabosai, Mivel, and Benshin. That's the extent of the Yiddish. So, Baruch Hashem, you know Yiddish well. Halavai, you should also have a command of Lashon HaKodesh. Mitzvah Hashem, I hope you will. Not just you, but all you collectively. And that's what, one of the things that is to be derived from this parsha. I'm sorry I kept you. May Hashem bless you. And you should continue to learn Chumash. Amen.
A couple questions.
Yeah. Is Hebrew the same as Russian language?